as the service is going on, all different things are crossing my mind. So I didn't have my timer with me, but I'm really going to need it because I'm going to deviate a little bit from my original plan. Because I want to point out that Kim brought this beautiful tablecloth for the table before us. And different people respond differently, I think, especially today, to the sense of patriotism. But I think it's very important to acknowledge veterans who have served. I know we have a few. I would assume, Roger, you must have been a young Roger. And Evan, veteran. I'm not sure. Do we have others? When I first started in ministry, my father-in-law was still living, who was a World War II veteran, combat veteran. My dad also was a Korean War veteran. And in the church where I served, there would be, it was about 120 people and at least a dozen or more veterans in the group. And we're grateful for the calling and the service that those people provided to secure freedom through the Second World War and Korea and all the things that happened in between time. But after Vietnam, it's been a volunteer service. And my generation had some attitude, right, that, you know, I was a kid in the 60s and coming of age in the early 70s, and volunteering wasn't a big thing for many of us. We avoided the service. And then not everyone, and so there was a call-up in the 90s where those of my age bracket who had committed themselves to a military career found that they found themselves in a war that was hadn't happened in a long time. And then in 2001, obviously, we had to wake up as a nation and see the need for strength because we could come under attack. And our freedom was at stake. And for me personally, my view is that that freedom is sacred. And years ago, I was asked to do a patriotic sermon by Don Bradley over at Second Baptist Church. He was taking the Memorial Day weekend off. I might have said this before here, but I was kind of trying to figure out what to do because I preach Bible sermons, not patriotic sermons, and Don was more into, you know, the patriotic things, which is good. And but I thought to myself, at that time I was a truck driver, went to Boston, and rubbed shoulders with people, and I decided to do an experiment to see how many people from different countries I could speak to in the day. 28 countries. Because I'm going in the seafood industry, all sorts of immigrants and things like that. From anywhere from business owners, there were a couple of Vietnamese business owners. It was fascinating to me, having grown up when we were kids. Those people, you know, there was war between the countries. And now they're business owners in the United States, taking advantage of freedom and opportunity. There were also many immigrants from Central America, particularly, who were standing there 10 hours a day on a hard concrete floor. They did have mats, and fish would come by on conveyor belts, and they cut all day long. And they did it with a really good attitude. Now, the Vietnamese people particularly, I just went, hi, Mark, you know, they were just greeted me, and they were just so happy to be here. Happy to work. They were, you know, I didn't mind my work at all, but they were happier in their work on that line than I was in my truck. And I liked that. You know, it was a good balance for me to be working in two different ways. I was always, or most of my, the last 25 years, I've been in part-time ministry and did that driving job. And, you know, the opportunities, people are just drawn to this country, and they still are drawn to this country because of the freedom and the opportunity. And if you want to work, there's work most of the time. It's not always that simple, but and we need to be grateful, and we need to think about those who have made the sacrifice. And I think particularly today when it's volunteer that people have that consciousness and that sense in need, you know, for our freedom. And again, today we need to be careful because I believe, you know, and I don't want to get into the politics of things, but I think that our freedoms now more than any other time in my lifetime are a little bit under attack. And we need to stand up and defend our right to free speech and free religion, which we've enjoyed in this country for 200 and what years, I don't know. I can't do the math. So anyway, that's important. I was turning the page here a little bit. This was none of this is scripted. to the Pentecostal side of things today. It was interesting to me. Wayne was, you know, telling me a few weeks ago, it's Pentecostal Sunday, and I'm like, so what? You know, and I'm not a Pentecostal. You know, I have respect for that, but anyway, but then it's interesting, the songs that are sung and the representation from the church this morning, and it's like the concern and Laurel and Chris's songs and the hymn choices and different things and prayers. Kurt, I should tell that story too. I sent Kurt a note because at the last minute I remember it's Memorial Day. I didn't even mention Pentecost, and he sends me got it covered. So he was thinking about it more than me. So I get lost in my scripture passage, which is okay, but these other things are important. And there are a number of things in the passages of scripture that we'll be looking at today that emphasize the Holy Spirit. So I certainly know that in order to preach, to teach, to serve, to care for one another, we only do it well as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So I guess I'm a little bit of a I believe that we need the Spirit, and we need that Spirit to be working and flowing through us, and we need to seek that. And it was the first Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit fell upon the early disciples unexpectedly, and they spoke in other languages, and they proclaimed the gospel in power. And Peter gave that wonderful first sermon in Acts chapter 2. But today, we are going back to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 today will be our primary focus. But before we do that, it's been a few weeks, and I want to help us recall the situation with Paul and what he's doing in this kind of unusual passage of Scripture, because he's boasting about who he is. He's talking about the ministry that God's given him. He's defending himself because he's been coming under attack and people saying he's nothing, saying he's a poor speaker, which is kind of why I had Ellen read that Moses passage that you don't have to be the most eloquent speaker, obviously, in order for God to use you, because it's all about God working through us. That's sort of Pentecostal too, isn't it? Yeah. So anyway, I want to go back and just something I found fascinating, and I have to give John Piper credit, because sometimes when I get stuck or I need extra ideas, I go to the internet. I particularly like John Piper and Alistair Begg, who both will, if I can find the passage that I'm preaching on, they'll do more and better than I would. And they're always worth listening to. So, but actually, it wasn't really relevant to the scripture passage, but John Piper was talking about starting every day, he tries to encounter Jesus. He said, study Jesus, but not in the sense of a scholarly study, but sitting before the Word and listening to the words of Jesus. So I assume every morning in his devotion, he reads something from the Gospels to hear Jesus' words. And I've always kind of felt like I should do that, and sometimes I do it, but not every morning. I think John Piper was being sincere that he faithfully does that. And why that's relevant today is when we look at Paul opening this section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter, it really starts in chapter 10 and goes through chapter 12, where he does this boasting in defense of his ministry. Listen to how he starts. I didn't really notice this before. Chapter 10, right at the first verse, look where Paul's mind is at when he goes through all of this. And I think it's important to keep this verse in mind as we think about this whole section of Scripture, because he says in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, the first few verses, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. That's a very interesting verse to me. It's saying that Paul is mindful of Jesus, and he talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ and his appeal. He speaks of himself as an approach when he was teaching a timidness, and I'm trying to think about what all that meant. And Sometimes people look at humility as self-deprecation. So Paul's in this saying he's timid, he's calling on the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and then he goes to boasting. How does that fit? Well, to be meek and to be gentle is not to be self-deprecating. Okay, that's something we really need to keep in mind and really need to understand, because it's what Paul goes through here is really a humbleness, and that he attributes anything and everything to the power of God. So the humbleness there is attributing things to the power of God. And again, the humbleness and the timidness and the reality is looking at the way things really are. The way things really are, the gifts that you have, the gifts that you've been given, perhaps by the Holy Spirit, and the calling that you've received, and you look at all of that and say it's from God, and Paul does this over and over and over again, you're not saying I'm great, you're saying God's great. So you're dedicated to reality, you're dedicated to truth, but you're confident, hopefully, if your relationship with God is close, that God has things for you to do. And it can be done with gentleness and meekness and humility before God. And again, Paul's saying, that's how Jesus is. But Jesus was gentle with the woman at the well. We know that story, right? A woman who had big problems. Jesus was gentle with Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. But if anyone thought he was righteous in and of himself, Jesus was not gentle. He started saying, woe unto you. I think it's good to understand that gentleness, you might even say, isn't necessarily nice. A gentleness can be bold. Verse 23 of Matthew is, chapter 23 of Matthew is where Jesus in this mode, this confronting people who felt that they were so good. It's basically what he's after. He said things like, Matthew chapter 23, the first few verses. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. As we think about those who are challenging Paul throughout his ministry, very often it was Jewish people who wanted to press the law back down and take away the freedom that we have in Christ. And Jesus confronted that. Look at verse 16, because you can read through the woes, but some of them are more revealing than others, I think. And look at verse 16 of chapter 23 of Matthew. Again, Jesus' directness, harshness, boldness, I think is fair to say. But it's all in truth, and if it's true, then it's not proud, it's not boastful, and it actually can be a saving grace if anybody listens to the warning. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. Again, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple, which makes the gold sacred? So these blind guides evidently were fascinated by money, by treasure. And it gives you an insight into what they thought of worth. Where's the worth? It's in the gold. The gold's in the temple. And Jesus says, fool, God makes the gold sacred. It's being used, or it should be used, for his glory and the benefit of people. And you are worshiping the gold. This is going to come into play a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul is speaking the truth. And he's defending himself. The accusations, for sure, it was said that he's a poor speaker right from the beginning. He's timid. He's a poor speaker. But Paul said, okay, I might not be flashy, but if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at what he continues to say. Verse 2, and again, listen to him. I beg you. Paul is pleading as he opens this section that they would listen to what he's saying, because in his boast, he is not glorifying himself, but he's saying, look at God. Look at God. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. So there must be accusations that Paul isn't connected with Christ. He's of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Paul says, I'm not of the world. On the contrary, the weapons, the means that we speak, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And he goes on, and there's a very important phrase that comes up. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Say, Paul is after truth, the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I love that. Again, John Piper, study Jesus. Paul seeks to take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Isn't that instructive? Isn't that speaking to you? Like, I hear that and I say, I need to be more like that for sure, and I am not like that. I mean, it crosses my mind, but it's not a deep enough habit. If you move down to verse 8, what's the source of Paul's boasting? For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us. What's he boasting about? Not I'm great, but this authority, this teaching, this strength that he has is from the Lord. What for? To build myself up? To be glorified myself? No, to build you up rather than pulling you down. So this spirit, this teaching of Paul, he wants to lift people up. Verse 10. Again, we get into the criticism. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Paul is saying, okay, I've approached you with gentleness, but if you continue to deny the truth, and to turn from God, I will come in boldness to straighten things out. And verse 13 of this chapter, again, it talks about his boasting, and he talks about the limits of his boasting. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. Okay, boasting that Paul will do, but we will confine our boasting to the field that God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even you. So Paul is saying, look, God has given me a responsibility for you. God has given me a field of work, and you are in it. I'm responsible for you. So Paul is boasting in the Lord, as he says, a little bit further down. So this is a good point to understand why Paul would feel that the Corinthians are his field of service. If you look at Acts chapter 18, to understand why Paul would feel the way he does about the Corinthians, right at the first verse, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, the story of Paul first coming to Corinth. Acts chapter 18. After this, verse 1, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered that all the Jews leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul was reaching out, that idea of tent maker, missionary, you've probably heard before, someone who works and serves, bivocational. I enjoyed many years of that type of work myself, because I enjoyed rubbing shoulders with people in the world. I enjoyed observing business and working in a little small way as a part of a business. And to be out there, it's a whole different, opens all different doors and keeps your eyes and mind open to what's happening in the world. But every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he worked as a tent maker. Every Sabbath, he went and taught. Interestingly, though, in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, keep in mind these references to places, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul, he became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." There's bluntness, right? Boldness. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So a lot was happening in Corinth. And one night, and this is key, when we think of the mission that Paul's been given, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now when he's talking to the Corinthians later on, I think he can understand his frustration, because he really invested in Corinth. A year and a half of teaching. He was opposed and he set up shop and he taught. And I'm sure that he taught well, because that was Paul. So when you go to chapter 11 and you read in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians now, going back there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, getting close to the text I was planning to preach on. He says, "I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that." Verse 2, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow have been led astray and from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So Paul is saying, look, I was a father to you. I established the church here, but not for myself. I promised you to Jesus. I promised you to Jesus, and you're turning away from me, and you're turning away from the message. We know that because he continues. If someone comes to you and preaches, verse 4 of chapter 11 now, we're still in that text, a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, and the different possibilities there. And if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, so they were, think about 1 Corinthians. That was a spiritually gifted church. They may have gotten a little carried away. They needed instruction. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is the most thorough teaching that we have in the New Testament about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that should be wed with Jesus' teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. Kind of wed those two together, and you have the best of the Holy Spirit teaching, I think, and it's from Jesus, and it's from Paul. So he was very clear in reiterating the ministry of the Spirit in his first letter, but they're chasing after something else. And if you recall Jesus' words, he says the Spirit will come and testify about me, John chapter 15. The Spirit will come and glorify me, Jesus said in chapter 16 of John. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit ultimately is to glorify Christ and to help us come closer to Christ, to help us understand Christ more deeply. And they were receiving a different gospel from the one you accepted. And he says, and you put up with this very easily. So he's frustrated, and he has a right to be frustrated because he invested deeply and he cared about them. He gave up his time. He served, you know, on his own dime for a while. Then from Macedonians, back in Acts we read, others came, and evidently he got some support so he could give himself full time to the ministry. So he was willing to be supported. He was willing to work to get the message out. Either way, Paul was going to get the message out. It's interesting. Verse 5. But I do not think that I am the least inferior to those super apostles. Now again, he's talking about the people who've come into town after him and are demeaning him, saying he's a lousy speaker, saying he's timid and he doesn't have the right message. It's basically what was being done. And Paul's setting up the defense. And he says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. And we have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Paul had taught them clearly. And he's saying, like, remember? Remember? Now, to set back into the culture here, to understand the next section, Ellen read to us about Acts chapter 17, where Paul was in Athens, and there were Epicureans and there were Stoics. They were up at the Areopagus. Paul was invited to speak there, interestingly enough. So he couldn't be that bad. Because that was like getting invited to a prominent and important place to speak, an important public platform. So he couldn't have been that bad. But what was most profound about Paul was his knowledge. And so the people talked about philosophy. They talked about Paul saying, I can see that you are very religious in every way, as Ellen read. So speakers would go around. There would be like a circuit. Athens was the hub. There would be Platonist. There would be Aristotelian philosophers. There would be Epicureans. There would be Stoics. There would be skeptics. And there would be religious people on a circuit getting paid to come around. Sort of like motivational speakers get paid today. It was interesting looking up motivational speakers and how much people get paid today. Magic Johnson has made the most money public speaking, motivational speaking, than anybody else. $600 million. But I didn't know he was that good of a speaker. He must be. I mean, I always kind of liked Magic Johnson. But it's fascinating what we'll pay. And back then, as now, who is the greatest? It's who got the most money. Remember the love of money. It gets to all of us, right? We judge by value of how much money he's got. Back then it was how much gold. Now it's the bank accounts. It was fascinating, and the Corinthians fell into that. And that's why verse 7 makes sense. When Paul says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel to you free of charge? I just gave the message free of charge. Why would he do that? Now, he must have sensed that there was a problem with money, maybe, and he knew these Greek teachers, and he knew the Greek teachers who were collecting big bucks and the Jewish teachers who maybe cared about money too much, and he wanted to set himself apart and away from that. So he preached free of charge. When he says, I robbed other churches, verse 8, by receiving support from them so as to serve you, is he really saying he robbed other churches? He's being sarcastic. Other people paid your way. I robbed them. But it's from the Macedonians. Remember the Macedonians? They were giving to the gift to support the poor people in Jerusalem, and they couldn't give enough, and they gave from what they didn't have. And there must have been something about the heart of the people from that region, Philippi, Thessalonica, the Nicopolis, I think, is another city north of Corinth. And they were generous. And they wanted to support Paul. They wanted the message to go out. They believed in Paul's knowledge and ability to convey the truth. Verse 9, "And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one in the region of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine." And it's like, look, you guys are all off track, and I'm not going to take a cent from you, but I'm going to tell you the truth clearly. I may not be fancy. I may not be a trained Greek orator, but I got the truth, and I want you to know it. "Surely, as the truth of Christ is in me," verse 10, "nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine." Why? "Because I do not love you." No. God knows I love you. I want you to know the truth. "And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in such in the things that they boast about." Look, at there's these boasters, there's people who are coming, they have a false message, they have a false spirit, they have a false gospel. They teach that Jesus isn't really Jesus, he's somebody else. There were ideas that Jesus was a phantom, he was a spirit, but not really in the flesh. John talks about that, the Gnostics thought Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh because flesh is evil. So there are all these messages out there, but if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, John says, there is no cross. Jesus died in the flesh so that we could be saved. Jesus was risen so that we can see that we will be risen and we're never extracted from our bodies. That's all part of it. That's all part of God's plan, that we would be physical as well as spiritual beings. And then Paul goes on, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." So, as messages go out, I just mentioned a few minutes ago, John Piper, Alistair Begg, and there's many others. What's really good to do is look them up on Wikipedia. Why? Because what they do will basically be laid out. Often the doctrines that they stress will be laid out. And if there's a scandal, that will be laid out. So if you take and look at that, when anybody's on the radio giving you a message that tickles your ears or sounds great or whatever, be careful. And look them up on Wikipedia, because so often there's a financial scandal or some other kind of scandal because something happens to preachers, politicians, everybody. I think in the church it has to do with when you're a pastor, you're not going to get rich. And then a lot of times you have people who do well in business. And in a little while you think, I deserve that, you know. And that's not the way it works. You know, you deserve a living wage. But you know, I know the people who are in business are working a lot harder than most of us understand. Because I was privileged to work for people who worked really hard, put up with all kinds of aggravation, and I got my little support income, that tent-making income, because other people put their necks out and really worked hard. So you realize the church only has so much money, and you're not going to get rich doing this. And if you want to make money, get out of this business and get into another. Don't steal from the church. But for some reason, pastors, as well as politicians, as well as people who are serving in cities and different, you know, there's just money being stolen all the time. And so watch out for that. And watch yourself. Because greed can take any of us down. And that's the first thing, really, that Paul in this section is concerned about. Careful of false messages. careful not to fall into greed, careful who you listen to, and always compare with the Scripture and with the Holy Spirit working within you. The Spirit will say, that's true. That's true. But you have to submit yourself to Scripture, submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, and like John Piper said, study Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for all the lessons that we have in Scripture, the admonitions, the encouragements, the warnings, the teaching of proper attitudes and insights. May we submit to your word. May we be filled with your Spirit and even plead to be filled with your Spirit. Lord Jesus, please give us a fresh vision of yourself, a true vision of yourself every day. May we seek that, and we pray in your name. Amen.